Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Thanks, Q. I was obviously been quite nervous doing this. This is quite a bit of a moment. I prefer standing in front of teenagers who I can... Is it being recorded yet? Verbally abuse a little bit more when they don't do what I want them to do. So I've been quite nervous today, and I was like, God, just break the ice. And to show that God is not without a sense of humour, the reason why I'm holding this iPad so tight is I actually managed to go and spill all the communion down myself before I came up. So it's going well. This is great. But thank you. Thanks for being here. And thanks, Q, for praying for me. And thank you as well for that time of worship band and for everyone who contributed. It was really great, and it really helps to prepare our hearts for what we're about to hear. So if you've been coming for the past few weeks, hopefully you've grasped the fact that we are in the book of Hebrews, and hopefully you've picked up that we're looking at this idea of Jesus as our great high priest. And last week, as Q was taking us through a passage in Hebrews, we looked at the theme of Jesus being this great high priest who dealt with so many of the rules and the regulations and the things that actually had to happen before we could get into the presence of God. And it was such a beautiful explanation that Q brought to us. And he led us to the point last week where ultimately we see Jesus as this high priest who made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be totally and irrevocably forgiven of our sins. And if you weren't here for that, I really highly recommend that you listen to it. But really, our time together can be summarized in this, that Jesus as great high priest restores our access to God and to his presence. And today we're going to be looking at in Hebrews 8. That's where we're going to find ourselves for the majority of our time today. And what's really great is that the opening of Hebrews 8 actually helps us a little bit in terms of remembering what happened last week. So it says this. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. And we saw that last week. We saw that Jesus came and he is the gift. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. And we saw him as being the perfect sacrifice that was required for each and every one of us to have this access to the presence of God. And so that's where we kind of landed, I guess, at the end of last week. And so we're going to jump into the rest of the chapter of Hebrews 8 in a moment. But first, I'd like to talk to you about branding. Now, branding is arguably one of the most instantly recognizable things about a company. And companies believe that strong brands are crucial to the success of their business. They don't only just think that, but they actually put their money where their mouth is. So last year in the UK, in excess of £40 billion was spent on branding alone by companies. And just to put that into a little bit of context, there are 75 countries in the world who have a total GDP of less than £40 billion, and the UK spent that on branding alone. So maybe just to get you warmed up, I've got a bit of a pub quiz going on. These are four old style brandings from companies that should be well known. I wonder if you can identify them and let me know what you think which company you think is represented by those four pictures. You can turn to somebody, give yourselves 30 seconds and see how many of those you can crack. Okay, 30 seconds over. This is ranging from the easy to the ridiculous. Top one. Does anybody have an idea on what the top one is? It's audience participation, so shout out. Pardon? Taco Bell. Yeah, excellent. That's Taco Bell. That's what it currently looks like. Massive brand change there. That's excellent. That second one, a little bit strange, I know, but that's it. Starbucks, well done. Excellent. Other coffee brands are available. This is the hardest one, I won't go to that. I was going to say a comment, but I'm not going to say that. Yeah, it's the hardest one. Anybody got an idea? Go on. Oh, well, it's a courier service. If I tell you that this eagle here, this box actually says safe, secure, and something else. Like on. It's DHL, another three letters. UPS, yeah, excellent. Well done, UPS. Very good. Oh, yeah, of course. Okay, and then, you really need to be Poirot on this last one. Anybody got any ideas what the F1 stands for? Formula One, yeah, excellent. Okay, Formula, well done. Yeah, excellent. But you know, when we see companies and they change their branding, they put a lot of money into it, they have a lot of kind of focus groups and a lot of meetings, there's people who paid a lot of money to get branding right. But the reality is, when companies change their brands, we don't often notice much of a change really from within the company. You know, when Taco Bell decided to do the major change of going from a bell with red and gold to a purple bell that's slightly more on its side and is ringing, nothing really intrinsically changed by the company. They didn't all of a sudden start promoting quinoa salad and kale-infused matcha. They were still the same kind of greasy, fast food, high-calorie fast food company that people expected. And what would be disastrous for us to do as we travel through the book of Hebrews is to see the work of Jesus as high priest in the same way. It would be horrific if we were to view it as simply just an update to the brand. You know, what Jesus does as high priest is far much more than just an upgrade to the Old Testament role of high priest. And what I want to do is maybe build on and explore that theme a little bit together this afternoon, but also what it means for us today. Why does the superior nature of Jesus being high priest, and the better high priest, call us to a different response than to the people who were living under the time of the old high priests? And like I said, we're going to be in Hebrews 8 for most of today, but it's actually going to be really helpful for us to kind of go back to the beginning of the Bible and make a couple of pit stops along the way to maybe get a bit of an understanding and a bit of a context to what's going on. And so what I'd like us to do is to jump to Genesis 3:8. Now, I know most of you are probably going to know this, but at this point, God has made the world. He's made it absolutely perfectly. He's done an amazing job. And then he's made man as being the pinnacle of his creation and has said to them, here, have everything. Have the whole garden. Look after it. Tend to it. Have everything that I've created. And just do one thing for me. Do that one thing I just don't want you to do is to not eat from this one tree. You have everything else. I've given you everything else. I've done everything else. Just don't eat from this one tree. But obviously we know that Adam and Eve, they just can't do that. They had to go and they had to eat. They were tempted and tested and they fell short and they ate from the tree. And we have this, that once they've eaten and they fell and they realized what they had done, they hid from God. And Genesis 3:8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And one of the things we can take from that passage is that actually what things used to be like for them, God had a habit of coming down at particular parts of the day and spending time with them. Before they chose to go their own way and do their own thing, God would actually just dwell with them a little bit. And he would come down and he, as they were tending the garden, as they were doing the work that they were meant to do for him, God came and just spent time with Adam and Eve. And obviously, because of the fall, all of this changed. Because of sin, humans get separated from God. The access is gone. The intimacy with God is gone because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And I know we don't need reminding, but maybe we do need reminding. That's exactly the same situation that each and every human being since that point has faced. Every single one of us, from that day onwards, we've sinned. And we've fallen short of God's standard. We've missed the mark. At this point, Adam and Eve are totally cut off. There's no access. But God, still in his kindness and in his mercy, decides to intervene. And he puts in place a covenant. And a covenant is quite simply an agreement or a contract. And in Exodus 19, so the next book in the Bible, we see a little bit of this exchange between God and Moses. God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This covenant, this agreement that God was making with Moses, or the people of Israel through Moses, was based on the fact that he had already delivered his people from Egypt. He had already loosed them from the chains of the Egyptians, and he was promising them more blessing as they went down the road into the promised land. And all he was saying was, I just need you to obey me, fully obey me, keep your part of the agreement. And that wasn't some kind of obscure idea, but God actually laid out for them quite clearly a couple of books down the line. In Deuteronomy, we see this. This is the same thing that God said to Moses. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he tells them what they should do. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall labor and do all your work on 6 days, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath. On it you shall not do any work. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. God lays out for his people exactly what he needs them to do, exactly what it means to follow him. Remember, he's already done so much for them. He's already rescued them when they couldn't rescue themselves. The chains of the Egyptians are gone. They are no longer slaves. He's promising to lead them out to the other land. And he just says, this is what I need you to do. This is your end of the agreement. I've already started to uphold mine. And this same theme is really picked up for us in the next part of Hebrews chapter 8. It says, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. And if we think back to the story of those Israelites, they just could not keep their part of the agreement. They couldn't keep God's commandments. They couldn't follow his ways. They made idols. They worshipped other gods. They drifted in their devotion. They complained. They moaned. They forgot about God. It angered Moses so much that he actually ends up breaking and smashing the stones that the old covenant, that original contract, is written on. And it's really important that the beginning of verse 8 in Hebrews isn't lost on us today. We would totally miss the point if we looked at it and we said, do you know what, those Israelites, they were just rubbish. They didn't know what they were doing. Can you believe how they behaved? Can you believe how they acted? Because if we're honest, we find ourselves in exactly the same position as them. We haven't changed. We still have idols in our lives. We still have others that we look to. We still complain and moan to God. We still turn our backs sometimes on him. We too find ourselves in the position of breaking that contract that God has set up with us. God found fault with the people, but that's because God has found fault with all people, because we're all faulty at our core. And we love to talk about some great things that is really important, that God is full of mercy, that God is love, that he's slow to anger, rich in mercy. But we also can't forget this idea that God is just. He is righteous. He is holy. And in his rightness and in his holiness, he can't dwell where there is sin. And when he finds fault with the people, when he finds sin, he has to deal with it. And we see it in the story of Noah, where he found only a handful of people that were still devoted to him. He wipes out the rest of the human race off the face of the earth. Even with the Egyptians the Israelites that we were talking about, when they turned their back on God, God said to Moses, actually, there's going to be a whole generation of Israelites who aren't going to enter the promised land because I cannot abide what they've done. I cannot dwell with that. You know, they abandon God and they turn to their own selfish desires. And it's the same with us. If we're honest, it's the same with us. It's a really hard and uncomfortable truth that we have to sit with, is that God finds fault with us. And it would be horrific if at this point I just said amen and sat down, right? So, but thankfully, that isn't where the story ends. If that's where it stops, it would be absolutely awful. But God is full of mercy. And he is full of love. And what he does do is he continues to passionately pursue us. And through Jesus, he sets up a new covenant. You see, the rest of verse 8 actually goes on to say this. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." We see, don't we, the spelling out of what happened under the old covenant. It's cause and effect. The cause is we cannot, did not, refuse. We refuse to remain faithful to our side of the covenant. And the effect is that God had to turn his back because he is holy. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he pursues us. But he cannot dwell alongside sinful, unholy people. And this is the beauty of what we're getting to. So I'm sorry that it's been a bit doom and gloom until this point, but that's our situation. That's where we find ourselves. But Jesus, and through Jesus, we see a new covenant set up. Here it is in Hebrews 8, 10 to 12. "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And then at the end it says, "Therefore I will forgive their wickedness and remember the sins no more." Look at that language. Look at how it displays God's love for us. And if we just take a moment to look, I'm sorry this text is going to be quite small, but if we look at it side by side, we've got the old covenant on this side, we've got the new covenant on this side. And we have a massive change in language, don't we? On the old covenant, it's "you shall do this, you shall do that, you shall do this." It's not that it was unreasonable for God to expect that of us, but the onus is on us. And under the new covenant in Jesus, God says, "I'll do it. I will do this. I will do this. I'm going to put my laws on your mind. I'm going to write my laws on your heart." It's a shift in emphasis. It's a shift because God knows that we need that extra help. He says, "I will put my laws in their mind," but not just stopping there, he will write them on our hearts. He promises to be our God, and he says that we will be his people. When I look at those two covenants side by side, the one thing that strikes me about the new covenant is that we see in it, woven into it, is the Father heart of God. You see, when the old covenant was established, God had already rescued his people. He had already loosed the chains that held them. He was already leading them to a promised land. And all he was asking was that they would follow him. And this is the beauty of the new covenant, is that Jesus has already rescued us. He has already broken the curse of death, hell, and the grave. He has already torn that veil, as we saw last week, so that we can, each of us, have access to God. Why? Because he loves us, and because his love for us is so far-reaching. But he doesn't just stop there. He knows that we need his help, and he continues to pour out his help to us. Remember that promise. He promises that he will put his law in our minds, but not just there. He will also write it on our hearts. You see, in this new covenant, he doesn't just give us that access that we looked at last week, but under the new covenant, he opens back up the relationship that is available to be had with him. So Jesus, in his high priestness, restores access to God, but also restores that intimacy and relationship with God and his people. And that is the beauty of the new covenant. Just to clarify and back this up, 2 Corinthians 3:3 says this: "Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit, not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives, and we publish it." You see, this new covenant, it's no longer written on stones. It's no longer this stone as a contract, but it's infused with Jesus' love, and it's etched eternally on our hearts. All he asks us to do is to love him and to be in relationship with him. And remember how in Eden, he gave Adam and Eve the one thing not to do. Don't go to that tree. Don't eat that tree. Under this new covenant, we have one thing to do, to love God and to love others with all that we can and all that we have. But we still find that same problem. In and of ourselves, we cannot uphold that one thing that God has asked us to do. And he knows it. And so he sends Jesus. And who does Jesus send? Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit. He gives us a helper. He sends the Holy Spirit to walk with us day by day. You see, and that's even more beautiful than what happened in the Garden of Eden. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when God came down and walked with Adam at particular points of the day, but now through his Spirit, he walks with us in every moment of every day, helping and guiding us to love him and others more. You see, last week we looked at this idea that Jesus in his high priestness restores access, and in many ways he improved that access that we see in the old covenant, because it wasn't reliant on the priest that we had to go to represent us. We now have access ourselves to the presence of God through Jesus as great high priest. And in the new covenant, we don't just see access, we see intimacy restored. Last week, we saw that Jesus improves access to God's presence by removing that need for one person. And this week, we see that Jesus improves the intimacy between us and God when compared to Adam and Eve, because it's intimacy not only at a particular part of the day, but in every moment of all of our days. Adam and Eve could only experience intimacy with God in the perfect, absolute perfection of Eden. And now, because of the Holy Spirit, he is sent to live with us and walk with us through our own imperfection and through the imperfections of this world. And when things get tough and the moments are painful, the Spirit still walks with us. Through Jesus' high priestness, we are called through relationship to a deeper understanding of him. It's great news. It's wonderful news. And we could actually probably just stop there and think about the goodness of that. And we could think about how amazing God is and how awesome Jesus is and how incredible the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And we could just have probably a half an hour worship set of just being in adoration and gratitude for all that God has done for us and all that Jesus has done, and thanking him for sending his Spirit to be with us. But I kind of feel like if we stop there, we still continue to miss the point. God has sent us his Holy Spirit to help us, yes. And he has promised to help us, and he will help us. But there is an element that we still need to put our oar to the water. We still have a role to play. And the question is, what does this look like? It's useless feeling encouraged now, knowing that Monday morning looms, knowing that we are walking into that difficult situation at work, or having to deal with that difficult person, or even just our own struggles and our own situations and trials that we are dealing with. So what do we do? And as I've been kind of looking at this and preparing for it, it's kind of one of the things that has happened is I've seen the value of what we're doing on Wednesdays as we're looking at practicing the way in our Connect groups. And I feel that the things that we're looking at with that are really fundamental to us in terms of cultivating that intimate walk with God. All of those practices that we have looked at are tools by which we can hear from the Father heart of God, where we can learn and we can be prompted by the Holy Spirit. We looked, haven't we, at the Sabbath. But why? Why the Sabbath? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us all of our days and through all of the things we go through in life. But when we are weary and disheartened and we are worn out, we Sabbath with Jesus and he gives us rest in that relationship. And why fast? Well, because the Holy Spirit does dwell in us day by day, whether we are full or empty, but we know that we live not only by bread, but we find life from the Word of God to us. One of the things that I have really found useful in the practices is the idea of solitude. And whenever I say this, Abed is always somewhere smiling at me because we talk about solitude, and then he always reminds me that I've got four kids. And that's a really hard thing to find, solitude, when you've got four kids. But one thing that I've started to do is to try and get to work kind of 5 minutes earlier. I have a great commute, I'll say that. My commute is like 35 steps. So I get out and I go to work and I sit in my office and I just sit there in silence and I just say, God, what do you want from me today? And who do you want to talk? Who do you want me to talk to today? And at that point, I just sit there in silence, trying to be totally undistracted and just trying to hear what he would say and what he would do in my life on that day. And this week, it's been a real week in work. It's been a really, really tough week. I've been, so one of my hat that I wear in work, the main hat that I wear is that I oversee the boarding and the pastoral side of the school. And so I'm really trying to look after students. And I've had a fairly major incident to deal with a student who is going through a really tough time at the moment. They're really in a bad place. And one of the things that you try and do sometimes is you just try and think, right, I've got to get this done for them. I've got to put this thing in place for them. I've got to make sure they're connected with these people. I've got to make sure that all this is done. But there's been a real beauty in preparing for this today, this week, and walking through that situation with that student. That actually in that pain and in that trial and in that trouble, there is solitude and peace to be found in Jesus. That he is ready, that God through his Spirit is ready to talk to us and ready to communicate with us. Because the work of Jesus as high priest, we don't just have to access to enter God's presence, but God continually walks with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We heard, didn't we, during worship about that old cable that just got chucked out and the new cable and being fit to the aerial. And that new cable is being better because it clarifies things. It makes things clearer. But it only made things clearer because you decided to use it. And friends, we don't have the old covenant. We don't have that old cable anymore. We've got a new cable. We've got that new covenant. And we've got that Holy Spirit who transmits to us a clearer picture of God's will for our lives and to make us more clearly like Jesus. And the one thing that I thought as you were sharing that was that maybe these practices, these things that we have, are almost fine-tuning us to those things. Fine-tuning us to make it even clearer to his voice and to his calling. And so if I wanted you to take one thing, just one thing away from you, is that God in every moment of every day wants all of us to continue to dig deeper into our relationship with him, regardless of circumstance, regardless of where we're at. He's called us to do one thing, to love him and to love others. That's it. And he said, I know you can't do it by yourself, so here's my Holy Spirit to help you. And he just calls us to be in communication with him and cultivating a relationship with him. I wonder if we could just do something together as we wrap up. And that is just to practice a moment of solitude, a moment of just hearing from Jesus, a moment from hearing from his Spirit. We haven't got a song to finish with. We haven't got anything else planned. So we've got a bit of time, if time is what we need. But just to sit in silence and to go, God, what do you want to say to me? And how can I love you more? And how can I love others more? I'm going to just put a couple of minutes on my, maybe 90 seconds on my clock to do that. Father, we are so grateful for the work of Jesus as high priest. We're so grateful for the fact that Jesus sympathizes with our weakness, that he understands us, that he knows us, that he loves us. We thank you that Jesus is just so powerful that he was able to restore that access to you. And we thank you that in his love and in his kindness, he sends us your Holy Spirit so that we can stay connected to you and that we can build a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you as our Father. And Lord, I just want to pray for all of us that you would help us in these things, that you would continue to help us. We thank you, Lord, that you uphold your end of the covenant, We thank you that you have rescued us and you've redeemed us and you've saved us. And you will lead us to the promised land. You will lead us to heaven. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to help us to hear from your Holy Spirit. That he would speak to us. That he would show us and instruct us and mold us to be more like you. Lord, we thank you that you've sent help to walk with us through everything that we go through in life. That your Spirit can be with us in every place, in every moment of every day. We thank you that you have given us all that we need. And that you have promised to complete the good work that you've started in us. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for everything that you are and everything that you've done. And we just pray that you would help us to love you with all that we have. And that that love would permeate out to those around us. That we would love those who still need to see Jesus. Who still need to know him. Lord, we pray this in your name and we pray it in your Spirit. That you would empower us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.